I was thinking when we take up that second offering, you know, some churches, they say, we want a certain amount, and they just pass the hat and keep passing the hat till they get however much they want. So you want to count this, and we'll see if it's enough. No, it's a blessing. And please understand one thing. Part of the money that you give to the North Carolina missions offering goes to help North Carolina Baptist men, of course women do as much work as the men, in the disaster relief. So that makes a difference as well. So, and that's the main reason I give to the North Carolina missions offering. It's because I know what these men and women do in the times of disaster all over eastern United States. All right, if you would, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. About the middle of the book, we'll look some in maybe in verse in chapter 7, 8, and 9. And I'm not going to read all of those verses to you, because then I'd just read them and we'd be going home and I wouldn't get to say anything. And if you're like I am, when you read these verses, and I've read them dozens of times, I end up scratching my head sometimes and saying, what? Now, I know none of you ever do that, but because he's talking about the Jewish sacrificial system and how it was in the Old Testament days and even in the days of Jesus. And, you know, a Jewish person that had been through it all would understand it better perhaps than we would. But there's just so much there. But the basic premise that the writer of Hebrews is making in these verses is that we have it so much better than the Old Testament believers. That as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're just so much better off. And I'm not sure we always understand that and appreciate that and live it out. Now, we know what it is to have something better. You remember the commercial a few years ago where this guy's driving, he's got his arm on the big box with his new computer in it, and it says, you know, I don't know, like model number 400. And he's got this great big smile, and he stops at a stoplight and he looks up at a billboard, new model out, model 401. You know, he hadn't even got it home and out of the box, and it's already not the top of the line. Now, I still have a dumb phone, but some of you have smartphones, and you know that every 6 months or so, they come out with a new smartphone that's smarter than your old smartphone. So we know what it means to be have something that's one way and then get something that's better. So let's start with chapter 7, verse 19, just to point out how many times in these few verses he talks about something better. Chapter 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. He says, we have a better hope than the people had under the law. Chapter 8, verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Jesus came to give us a better covenant because he's giving us better promises. Just think about it. The writer's saying, listen, you're a believer in Jesus. You're a follower of Jesus. And because of that, you have it so much better than those Old Testament folks did. Now, let's look at some of the things that he says in these verses, in these chapters, as to see what's better. What's better about it? One is that our sins are cleansed. Look at chapter 8, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. God forgives us. He cleanses us. And he says, I forget your sins. Now, from time to time, the devil will assault us with worry, with remembrances, and you did this. Remember, 30 years ago you did this, 10 years ago you did this, you said this, you hurt this person's feelings, you know, and we lay awake struggling in agony, misery. And if we've confessed those sins and put them under the blood of Jesus, we go to the Lord and the Lord says, what sins are you talking about? I forgot them. It's great to know that everything that we've sinned that has been put under the blood of Jesus, God's just washed it away. We don't have to worry about it anymore. Now, occasionally we have to live with the consequences of our sin. You know, if a person's in prison, they may have to serve out their prison term. But God has forgiven us. Their iniquities I remember no more. And those sins are forgiven on the basis of the blood of Jesus. And look in chapter 9, verse 12. He went once for all, neither of the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it's not popular to talk about blood these days, and some denominations and churches have removed all those songs with the blood from their hymn books, and they don't talk about it. But folks, it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from our sin. It's not our good works. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from our sin. And he says, you know, he purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You know, last week when I talked about Jesus came to do the will of the Father, he was busy about the Father's business. What are dead works? One, it's sin. And the other is doing things that even are religious but are not the will of God. You remember how many times the Lord had to say to his people, you bring these sacrifices and you do this and you do this, but your heart's not right. Those were dead works. And he says the blood of Jesus frees us from doing dead works. Our sins are forgiven. We can know what the Father's business is, and we can be busy about the Father's business. We have it better because we are so blessed with the forgiveness that we have that the Old Testament folks didn't have. You think about it, and I know I've said this here before. Every time they messed up, they had to bring a cow or a goat or a bull to the priest and have it killed. I don't know about you, but there's not enough cows in Stanley County for me, much less for you. I mean, you know. And I think I've lived not a perfect life, but a fairly good life. But still, when I think about messing up, we have it so much better that we can just go to the Lord and say, Lord, on the basis of the blood of Jesus, I confess this or that as a sin and I put it under the blood. Praise the Lord for that. But you know, there's another thing here that I love in this passage that says, we have a better covenant because we serve the Lord on the not on the basis of our human effort, but of a changed heart. Look at verses 10 and 11 of chapter 8. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me from the least to the greatest. You know, he's saying, listen, when you were born again, the very presence of God came to live in you. And as that presence lives in you, you are able to live out the will of God in His power and not your own. We have it so much better than the Old Testament folks. You know, they were given a list of rules and laws and all these kind of things, and they had to struggle because they were not born again. They didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. They had to do it in their own strength, you know, with grit and determination. And you know, most of the time they messed up. But we, with the presence of the Lord, have it so much better. I tried to think of a way that I could explain it that, and most of you know I'm not very mechanical, not very built. I'm not a builder, but I have gone to IKEA and to Office Depot and bought some desks and things and put them together. And eventually I do get them together, but it takes a while. You know, you pull out those instructions, fit slot A into slot B, and use screw C. Okay. Which slot A, and which one of these screws is screw C, you know? I eventually get them together, but it takes me a while. Now, how much better would it be if the guy that designed it came over here and sat down in a chair beside me? I mean, I still had to do the work. But he said, now, Ed, that's slot A, and that's slot B, and that screw there beside of your knee is the screw that you need. And he just sat there and guided me through the whole process. Instead of taking 4 hours to put it together, I'd probably put it together in an hour. And I wouldn't have to put some of it together and then take it apart and then put it back together the right way. Well, you see, those Old Testament people, they had the diagram, they had the instructions, but they were doing it on their own. It's so much better for us because the indwelling Holy Spirit, the presence of God in our lives, comes and sits along beside of us and says, you know, this is right, this is right, this is wrong. What does the Bible say? The Holy Spirit will come and say, this is the way, walk ye in it. How wonderful it is to have that presence of the Holy Spirit to guide us, to direct us. His laws are in our minds and in our hearts, and we're God's people. And because of that, whatever we do, now, we can just be like those Old Testament people, say, I know you're sitting there, and I know that if I listened to you, it'd go better, but me do it myself? You know, a lot of little kids, me do it myself. And when me do it myself, I may eventually get it right or I may get it wrong, but it's a whole lot better if I listen to the Lord and give Him the instructions. That changed heart. And he doesn't say that, you know, this changed heart is available to the preacher, but the rest of you just tough luck. Or to the preacher and the deacons, or the preacher, teacher, and Sunday school teacher. No, the changed heart, the changed life, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit belongs to every believer. How wonderful it is. And it's so much better. The Old Testament folks had the instructions, but they did it themselves. We have the master craftsman living inside of us, directing. Another thing that he tells us here in is our presence of the our own high priest. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty of heavens. And then chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Listen to that, to appear in the presence of God for us. You have a high priest as a believer in Jesus, who is at the right hand of our Heavenly Father, interceding for you, praying for you. Pulling for you. And I don't know how he does it, just because he's God. He can do it for all of us at the same time. One day this week I was on my phone, a house phone, talking to somebody, and all of a sudden my cell phone rang. And yeah, I'm punching those buttons with this finger and talking to somebody, and then I'm trying to, you know. So I finally just had to say to one of them, I'll call you back. Because I can't carry on two conversations at the same time on two different phones. But our high priest in heaven can carry on conversations with a few million believers all at the same time. And it's like he gives you his perfect, ideal, undivided attention. And you have a need, you have a prayer, you have a problem, you have a blessing, you have a praise, and your high priest is there beside of the Heavenly Father saying, my brother, my sister here is hurting. My brother or sister here has a need. You think about those Old Testament folks. They couldn't go in the Holy of Holies. They couldn't even go in, except for the priest, they couldn't even go in but to a certain level of the temple. Sorry, you're not a priest, you can't go in here. And sorry, you're not the high priest, you can't go into the Holy of Holies. But you remember at the crucifixion, that veil was torn apart, top to bottom, not bottom to top as we would have done. God tore it apart and just opened it up so that we have that access to the Father through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. Better covenant because of the forgiveness of our sin. Better covenant because we have access to the Father. A better covenant. And I don't understand sometimes all every verse that's in here. But at last, the last thing he says is we have a better covenant because we're going to go to the Father. We're going to escape punishment. Chapter 9, verse 27, 28. As it is appointed unto man once to die, after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It's a sobering thought. We're all going to die unless the rapture happens. It's just going to happen. Jerry and I were talking earlier, you know, seemed like this week every time I picked up the paper and looked at the obituaries in the Charlotte paper, there's a whole bunch of folks in their 50s and 60s. And I'm thinking, well, I'm already past that. You don't have to be old to die. And then we stand before the Lord. But is that not good news? That last verse, that we're looking for Jesus because Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and we shall look for him to appear the second time, and we won't have any sin, but we'll have salvation. Praise the Lord for that. If you've come to the place in your life where you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it's not anything you can do except, Lord, you died for me, and I believe it. And I receive you as my personal Lord and Savior. And when you confess him as our personal Lord and Savior, believing that he died and rose again, it doesn't matter. Life or death, we're entered into the presence of our Lord. You know, sometimes when we say, how are you doing? They say, well, it beats the alternative. I'm not doing so well, but it beats the alternative. Paul wouldn't agree with you. You remember they stoned Paul, left him for dead. So then later he talks about the man who went to that third heaven and had all the revelations and everything. And then later, Paul wrote to one of the churches. He said, you know, I'm in a strait between two decisions. Whether to stay with you or depart and be with Christ, because that's far better. Now, if you come to me and you say, Ed, well, I know I was telling years ago, we were telling somebody about a certain place we ate, and they said, well, on the scale of 1 to 10, that's a 1, but if you go over here, that place is a 10. That's a lot better place to eat than the one you went to. Well, I tried both and they're both zero. But but in this person's eyes, one was a one and one was a ten. But Paul says, listen, I love it here. And Paul, you know, eventually he said, I'd rather be over there because it's far better, but I need to stay and take care of you folks. And so he chose to stay. But folks, when you die with Jesus, it's far better. None of us wants to go on the load today. But knowing Jesus is what matters. And I pray that every person here in this room knows Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. If you don't, settle that before you go out these doors. Settle it before you go out these doors. If you go without Jesus, God doesn't send you to hell. You choose hell. You choose it. You choose it. But he says, it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what the whole Lord's Supper is about. A Savior that loved us so much that they nailed him to the cross. And it says he became sin. He didn't just take on our sins, which he did, but he just became sin, all the ugly sin of the universe for all time was suddenly placed upon Jesus. Yours and mine. He took your sin. They're already paid for. Why not just receive the good news and receive him as Lord and Savior? And then whenever the trumpet blows, or we step out into glory through death, we're ready to say, I'm going home. I'm going home. I pray that every person here knows Jesus, or you will know him before you leave this building. And if you don't, if you've got questions, there's things you don't understand, come to me or come to one of these others and we'll talk to you about it. As we celebrate at the Lord's table, we're celebrating God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Grant, if you and the other deacons would come.